Good morning, everyone. Okay. We're glad you're here. Thank you so much for joining with us. Thank you for being here. Time heals all wounds. It's not a super helpful saying. It's something we say, though, right? I mean, we try to say something. Somebody's in pain. They're broken up from a relationship or something, and something bad. They've lost a job. Well, you know, the time heals all wounds. Does it? I mean, physical wounds, let's think about that. If you have an injury, sometimes all it takes is time, but time's not really doing the healing. Sometimes you need a lot more intense help. There's a difference between a sprained wrist and a burst appendix, right? Time becomes very critical if your appendix is ruptured. What about relational wounds? You're in conflict with somebody. Does time heal relational wounds? It probably doesn't solve most conflicts. What about our sin problem? Well, as Christians, we confess that only the blood of Jesus solves our sin problem, so time is not the right currency. You can't throw enough time at somebody's life in order to fix sin. What about emotional wounds? Ooh, time might take the edge off, but is it going to heal? I don't think time is a healer. Grief is an especially difficult set of emotions. It's not one emotion. It's complicated. There's a lot of emotions layered when it comes to grief. Time by itself doesn't help people cope with loss, but it is required to do the work of healing. But some people get stuck. Their grief gets them stuck. The pain becomes an old wound that they just somehow learn to live with. Grief has played a significant part in the story of Joseph, specifically from his father, Jacob. Jacob is trapped in grief for years, over 20 years by the time we pick up this story, about the loss of his son, Joseph. His anger and his suspicion of his other sons hasn't lessened. His pain at losing his favorite wife's son has not gone away, and he remains in a state of insecurity and fear for the life of the remaining son, Benjamin. That hasn't gone away. The grief has remained and become one of those old wounds. When we began the series on Joseph, we saw that he was the favorite. He had his father's love and his brother's hate. Joseph had dreams which seemed to indicate that although he was the second youngest, the entire family would bow down to him. This created jealousy, and that jealousy boiled over, and his brothers sold him into slavery, which doesn't seem like a normal thing to do. And the evil act of vengeance had long-term effects on everybody involved. The sin that the brothers committed against Joseph is going to remain unconfessed too. So like the grief became an old wound, this unconfessed sin in the life of these brothers that lasts for over 20 years also becomes an old wound. Now their feelings of guilt and shame are going to resurface in our situation today. So whether it's grief or whether it's sin, we want to notice that old wounds can keep us from close relationship to God and a close relationship to other people. Today, we're actually going to get to see what it takes for one family to actually reconcile and to actually see how do you get past some of that old damage. Joseph's journey lands him in Egypt through his own integrity, some incredible administrative skill, the ability to interpret dreams, but mostly the hand of God. Joseph goes from being a slave to being the number two person in the nation of Egypt. 2 weeks ago, we saw how famine had come upon the land that they were living in Canaan. And so Joseph's brothers have to come to Egypt to buy food so that the family could survive. Unknowingly, they don't know, they have an audience with their long-lost brother. This is like high-level drama here. I mean, we know, but they don't know. They're like, who is this mean Egyptian man? They have no idea, but we, the reader, we know. Okay? Joseph seems like this, like, big, mean, harsh Egyptian ruler. He's working through an interpreter. He doesn't look like himself. And Joseph's brothers end up kneeling before him, and he remembers his prophetic dreams and then accuses them of being spies and has them thrown in jail. I guess as you do. I don't know. To prove their innocence, Joseph keeps Simeon, one of the brothers, prisoner, and the other brothers are supposed to go home and return with their youngest brother, Benjamin, who their dad wouldn't let them travel with. Joseph then secretly fills their bags with provisions and money and sends them on their way. They go home. They attempt to explain everything to their father, the missing brother Simeon, the extra money in their bags, and that they have to go back. But Jacob is upset. He's not going to let Benjamin go to Egypt. His words to his son is actually pretty telling. He looks at his 10 remaining sons and he says, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left." He says that to his 10 sons. And it makes it clear how Jacob still feels about them. Those old wounds showing themselves. So today we're going to see what happens next, all right? So we're in this narrative, but we're also going to see the results of long-term undealt with grief and long-term undealt with sin. Additionally, we're going to see that time does not, in fact, heal these wounds. And because I'm a theater person, I think about it in scenes, bivocational. So my other job is to teach drama. So I just, like, narrative, there's curtains and there should be things and light should come down and come back up. So that's how I'm thinking about this. We've got four scenes, all right? We've got Jacob's permission, Benjamin's reception, Joseph's test, and we're going to end with Judah's speech. We're going to start in chapter 43. I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 43. I'll be reading out of the NASB. We're going to go through the whole chapter in chunks, and I'll try to keep it as interesting as possible as we go. So if I get a little dramatic in the reading, it's on purpose, okay? I'm trying to keep you involved here. All right, here we go. Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little food." Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man sternly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Now, if you send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. And if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You will not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" And then Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?" But they said, "The man specifically asked us about our relatives, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" So Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, so that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will take responsibility for him. You may demand him back from me. And if I do not bring him back to you and present him to you, then you can let me take the blame forever. For if we had not delayed, surely we could have returned twice." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry them down as a gift, and a little balsam and a little honey, labdanum resin and mint, myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. And take double the money in your hand and take back the money that was returned in the opening of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. And take your brother also and arise and return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my sons, I am bereaved." So the men took his gifts, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin, and they set out, and they went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. So Jacob does not want Benjamin to go. It took a severe famine for Judah, the oldest, to stand up and to make another appeal. They had eaten all they'd gotten on their first trip, and now Jacob is delaying the decision because he doesn't want to lose Benjamin. So Judah offers himself to be Benjamin's surety. He says, "If I don't bring him back to you, you can let me take the blame forever." Eventually, Jacob does give way. Okay, they get to take Benjamin with him. And by the way, Benjamin's not a child at this point, right? 20 plus years have passed, so he's at least a young man. And no doubt Jacob, though, is still terrified that something severe will happen to Benjamin as well. Every time he sends these brothers out, they come back missing one. The old loss that Jacob experienced with Joseph is still affecting his life. This is still real and intense for him these many years later. But he says this, "May God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of this man." so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. The name for God here is El Shaddai. We translate it God Almighty. It carries with it this sense of power and sufficiency, a God who helps you survive in the wilderness. Jacob releases his son, not to Judah and to the care of his brothers, but to God Almighty himself. And then he still finds himself in this place of sort of deep resignation. He's like, I guess if I'm bereaved of my sons, I'm bereaved. If I lose them, then I guess they're gone. And so the family takes the gifts, the money, and Benjamin, and they head back to Egypt to face the man. They keep calling Joseph the man. They don't know who he is. So, close curtain, open curtain, scene two. Benjamin's reception. The brothers facing the man. They still don't know it's Joseph. We're starting verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin coming with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring these men into the house and slaughter an animal and make preparations, for the men are to die with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph said and brought these men into the house. Now the brothers were afraid because they were brought up to Joseph's house, and they said, "It's because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we're being brought in, so that he may attack us and overpower us and take with our slaves and our donkeys." I don't know why that makes me giggle. Because they're like really concerned about the donkeys. So they approached Joseph's house steward, and they spoke to him at the entrance of the house. And they said, "Oh, my lord, we indeed came down from the first time to buy food, and it happened that when we came to the campsite, we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the opening of his sack, our money in full, and we've brought it back in our hand, but we also have other money to buy food. We don't know who put the money in our sacks." But the steward says, "Peace be to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Your money was in my possession." Then they brought Simeon out to them. And then the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and he gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. So the donkeys are okay. So when they prepared the gift for Joseph's arrival at noon, they had heard they were to eat a meal there. So when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the gift which was in their hand, and they bowed down on the ground before him, and then he asked them about their welfare. And he said, "Is your old father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And then they bowed down again in homage. And as he raised his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And then he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph then hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he looked for a place to weep. And so he entered his chamber, and he wept there. Then he washed his face, and he came out, and he controlled himself, and he said, "Serve the meal." And when they had served him by himself and Joseph's brothers by themselves and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, they were seated before him from the firstborn according to his birthright to the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at each other in astonishment. And then he took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And so they drank freely with him. The brothers arrive safely in Egypt. Okay, so they're welcomed into Joseph's house. They are suspicious because last time they were there, they got thrown in jail. They make gifts. They offer apologies. They're probably right in being cautious. They say, "Hey, look, here's the money we have. We didn't lose it. We didn't use it. It's your money back." And the steward says something interesting. He said, "Well, I have your money. God must have put the money in your sacks." And then they release Simeon, and now they're like, okay, maybe everything will be okay. Joseph returns to his home. They're all there. And then he says he raised his eyes on Benjamin, which is a really neat Old Testament phrase, like laid his eyes upon, you know, like it's got a very intense, like this is, he looked at the most important thing. So he sees his brother, his mother's son, his only full brother. Now, Joseph was sold into slavery when Benjamin was really young. So over 20 years has passed. And here's this kid brother, now a man, standing in front of him, a living evidence of his lost mother. The scripture says it's all too much. It's all too much for him. So he leaves. He hurries out. He hides himself, and he looks for a place to weep. And weep here in the scripture is not like sniffle. It's like full ugly cry. Like it's just, there should be snot and probably a lot of sound involved with it, all right? And ancient Egyptians wore a lot of makeup, actually, so I'm sure there was a kind of a mascara thing happening. It's because there was a lot of sun. Anyway, so he cleans himself up. He comes back out, serve the meal. He's not ready to disclose any of this yet. He's feeling all of it, but he's not ready to disclose it yet. The Egyptians and the Hebrews, they eat separately, which is not super surprising. But what is surprising is that Joseph manages to sit them in perfect birth order. And there's no way he would have known that, right? So they're like, what is going on? But he does. He sits them in perfect birth order. He also feeds them from his own table. It's interesting, Joseph doesn't pick sides. He doesn't eat with the Egyptians or the Hebrews. He eats by himself. And then he starts heaping servings on Benjamin's plate. Okay, so this is a lamb or fattened calf or something. So imagine going to Blanco Barbecue and getting like five orders of chopped brisket. All right, just a big pile and just pushing that over to the youngest guy at the table. And everybody else is like, wow, what an honor. It seems like things are going pretty good. They drank freely. They got comfortable. Perhaps they believed that they had this guy's favor and that Benjamin's going to come home safe and finally everything's going to be all right. But then Joseph decides to test them. So we're going to move to chapter 44, Joseph's test. New scene. Then Joseph commanded his house steward, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money back in the opening of their sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the opening of the sack of the youngest and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Donkeys are still good. They had just left the city. They were not far away when Joseph said to the house steward, up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say, why have you repaid evil for good? Is this not that from which my Lord drinks and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this. So he overtook them, and he spoke those words to them. And they said to him, why does my Lord say such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Look, behold, the money we found in the opening of our sacks, we've brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How could we steal silver or gold from the Lord's house? With whoever of your servants is found, he shall die, and we'll all be your Lord's slaves. So he says, well, now let a deed be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, but the rest of you shall be considered innocent. Then they hurried. Each man lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes in grief. And when each man had loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell down on the ground before him, and Joseph said to him, what is this thing that you have done? Do you not know that a man who is like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what can we say, my lord? What words can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, and we are my lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. But Joseph says, far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go in peace to your father. So why? Okay, that's my question. Why does Joseph treat everybody really, really well and send them on their way and then frame his youngest brother with theft? Because that's what he does. I think Joseph wants to find out if they've changed. I think he's interested to see if they would give this younger brother up to save themselves, because that's what he's offering. Would they be as severe towards him as they were towards, Joseph when he was young? Did they have any regret, any remorse, any change of heart at all in the last 20 plus years. Judah expresses their helpless state with the most intense sentence in the story. Judah says, "What can we say? What words can we speak? How can we justify ourselves?" He goes, he knows they can't. The ESV actually translates that question, "How can we clear ourselves?" Judah knows that their sin against Joseph has caught up to them. And maybe they didn't do this thing, but he knows that God himself has found them guilty for that thing that they did a long time ago. That unconfessed sin, when they sold Joseph into slavery, that has not only just become an old wound, but that old wound is infected, and now it's hurting them. I have been thinking a lot about old wounds lately. My wife just is 3 weeks recovered from ACL and meniscus surgery from an injury she suffered 6 years ago. And having neglected it, there's been long-term implications for that. I myself, when I was in college, was playing in a stupid and meaningless intramural basketball game and jumped and got pushed and twisted my L4 lumbar severely. Ended up in the emergency room. Emergency room said, "Here's these muscle relaxers. Go home and take it easy for a while." And then I ignored it for like a decade. Well, it turns out I finally needed to get some help because I was walking like an old man, and I couldn't drive, and I couldn't really work out, and I didn't understand why things weren't working the way they were supposed to, and I had all this hamstring pain, and I had this pain in my calf, and I had this pain in my foot, and I couldn't sleep, and I couldn't sit, and I finally go, and they said, "That is still twisted." And the x-rays revealed, "Now you have bone spurs, and arthritis, and a compressed disc, which is irreversible." It's really funny. Muscle groups in my core had been turned off because of the injury and had remained off for most of my adult life. The family had gone skiing, and I couldn't physically ski, and I didn't know why. Well, truth is, you need all those core muscles in order to ski, and I just like physically couldn't do it. It's weird because I had been treating all these other things. I had gone to talk to somebody about my hamstring pain, and I had gone to a doctor about my calf injury and my foot pain, but none of it was working because I wasn't treating the actual problem, the fact that my L4 was this. And I had actually straightened the recurve of my spine to be like that. So I was like, as a shock absorber, was just destroying myself with everything I did. And I didn't know. I think sin is exactly like that. Unconfessed sin becomes that old wound. It presents itself in other ways. You know, you're having a conversation with somebody and suddenly you are overwhelmed with emotions and you explode, and later you're like, "I have no idea why I did that." Or maybe you find yourself stuck in some kind of self-destructive habit or addiction and you're like, "I don't know why I can't get out." Maybe you just feel down. You're just down. Maybe you just feel stuck. Until we deal with the old wounds, treating all those issues won't be permanent. They're not going to permanently fix it. Until the old wound is found and cured, we will continue to suffer its effects. Judah and his brothers never came clean about what they did to Joseph. It makes sense why they would hide it. From a human perspective, it makes sense. What they did was shameful, and shame causes us to hide. All these years later, they're stuck. They're completely guilty before this powerful Egyptian, and they have no way out, and Judah says, "God has found out the guilt of your servants." Unconfessed sin can make you sick. Now, I helped with recovery ministry for several years in a couple different churches. And there's a slogan that floats around recovery ministry that I absolutely love, and it's, "You're only as sick as your secrets." You're only as sick as your secrets. Now, in order for people to heal from their habits and their hurts and all these hang-ups and addictions that they have to become brutally honest with God, they have to become brutally honest with themselves, and then eventually, they need to become brutally honest with one other human being. So when you do the 12-step program, step four is you make a fearless moral inventory, and you go down and you write down everything you've ever done wrong. A lot of people bail at step four. But step five is amazing. You take that entire list of everything you've done wrong and you go to another human being and you confess it from top to bottom. What's amazing when that happens is then that person goes and looks at you and says, do you believe that the blood of Jesus forgives you for those things? And you say, yes. And he goes, God forgave you for that. But then I did this. He goes, God forgave you for that. But then I did this, and God forgave you for that. And you get to hear and look into the face of another human being and know and feel the actual love of God for all those things you've done. It's a big moment for people in recovery. It's a big moment. This question Judah poses, how can we clear ourselves? How can we justify ourselves? It's the right question. It's the right question. 1 John 1:9 has our answer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trust this promise from Scripture that if you confess your sins to God today, you will be forgiven today. How do I know? Because God promised it, but also because there is no hiding from God. El Shaddai, God Almighty, he already knows. He knows everything that's on that list. Not only does he know everything that's on the list, he knows why you did it. He even knows how you're feeling about it right now as you think about it. And he loves you anyway. He loves you enough. He knows, and he loved you enough to send his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for those things. That's the gospel. That's the truth. He knows all of it already. We don't confess it because we feel shame. We're trying to hide from God, but it's meaningless activity. You can't hide from God Almighty. But if you confess, he is faithful and just to forgive. Trust the promise. You will be cleansed today of those things, and you'll be set back in right relationship with God, who already knows and already loves you. So Judah, Benjamin's surety, now stands up before this powerful man and offers the longest single speech in the book of Genesis. Open curtain, our final scene, scene four, Judah's speech. It's raw, it's honest, it's powerful, and then we hope, persuasive. And Judah approached him and said, oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears. And do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have an old father and a little boy born in our father's old age. And now his father's brother is dead. And so that he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. But we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. So it came about that when we went up to your servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we can't go down. If our younger brother is with us, then we'll go, for we can't see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. And then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and one left me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. So now, when I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, since our father's life is so attached to the boy's life, when he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And so your servant will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant accepted responsibility for the boy from my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then my father can let me take the blame forever. So now please, let your servant remain as a slave to my Lord instead of the boy, and let the boy go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear that I may see the evil that would overtake my father. Judah doesn't lie. He doesn't blame shift. He takes full responsibility for Benjamin's situation, as he said he would. He explains clearly the reality of the circumstance and then begs for mercy. His brothers gathered behind them, everybody's robes torn in grief. for their own sin, we finally see true contrition in this man. He finally got there. He finally got to the point where he's ready to confess everything that happened. We're not lying anymore, and we're not shifting blame anymore. This is what happened. Whatever happens to me, happens to me. I'm begging for mercy. This is a man who's finally turned from his past mistakes. He's finally ready to deal with those old wounds. He is able to empathize with his broken father, and he offers himself to keep his father from feeling that pain of loss again. He even somehow comes to some place of acceptance, knowing that Benjamin is his father's favorite, and he's not. He says, since our father's life is so attached to the boy's life, he knows. He knows. He knows that if he returns without Benjamin, that his father will die of grief, and his old wounds will be stacked with new. So what is Joseph's response to all this? Well, that we'll have to wait till next week. All right? I mean, you can read ahead if you want to. I'm not going to keep you from reading the Bible, but we're going to have to stop there for today. And what we learn is that time doesn't heal all wounds, but confession and forgiveness, mercy can. It can. Time can't take the sins of the past away, but the gospel can. Today, you stand before God as Judas stood before Joseph, guilty. But because Jesus offered his life for us, because he died on the cross as our substitute, and because he rose from the dead to give us eternal life if we live by faith, we can celebrate that we don't have to stay stuck. We can celebrate what we've been celebrating on Easter and what we continue to celebrate, that God can take our sin and our shame, and he offers us complete forgiveness and cleansingness so that we can be in a good and right relationship with him again. It's great, because after you get that piece right, he gives you the Holy Spirit to help you get this piece right. He's offering you eternal life if you believe. He's offering you forgiveness. And what's great is it's free. It's a gift. If you call on the name of Jesus today, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for your word. Father, this story has reality to it. It's true. It actually happened, but it also resonates with us because, Lord, we carry around things that are weighing us down. So, Father, if we have any unconfessed sin in our lives, would you give us the courage to come clean to you, knowing that you already know and that you already love us and you're just waiting for us to make it right? Would we adopt that same posture that Judah adopts in front of his brothers? Would we be contrite? Would we be people of repentance, recognizing that your mercy is our only hope? And so, Father, we celebrate that. We celebrate of what you did on the cross, that we don't have to live in fear of you anymore, that if we confess that you say that you forgive. So would you help us to believe that this morning? Help us to believe that. So, Father, to you, we give all glory and all honor for these things, knowing that apart from you, we really would be lost. I thank you that you made a way for us. Help us to honor you with the rest of our day. Help us to take these things to heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.